Well, we're going to read Psalm 33 together. Psalm 33. Interestingly, if you were here last Sunday evening, it was the psalm that Keith missed out to go to Psalm 34. He said he'd tell us why, but he didn't. But now we know why. See? 33. We're going to read Psalm 33 together. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars or into a heap. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Well, this is the word of the Lord, and we do thank God for it this morning.
Well, it's good morning to you. It's great for me to be here. It's a privilege for me to be here and share this time with you. It was a while since I was last here, and faces have changed, and that's great to see faces changing. And you're thinking now, has he seen more lines in my face? No, I haven't necessarily seen more lines in your face, although perhaps like me, you have grown a few in the time since I was last here. Yes, normally I'm worshipping at the Slade, but I do rove around to different churches from time to time, and that's really good to see what God is doing in different churches in this sort of corner of the southeast. And that's brilliant to see that lives are being changed. God is at work, and that's really encouraging. And I'd like to encourage you with that. Maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning, but nothing changes here. Ah, but you don't know what God is doing, and God is doing a great work, and you don't know what he is doing in the community that you can't see, and maybe things will change here and develop and improve, and you will see God glorified here in this place. Well, God is at work, and he is changing lives, I'd like to bring you something from this particular psalm today. It's not an analysis of the psalm, so if that's what you're expecting, I'm sorry. I'm apologising in advance that I'm not going to pick it apart verse by verse, but I'm going to take the theme of hope as we look at this psalm. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although it was written hundreds of years ago, it is still relevant for us today, because you are a God of today as much as you are a God of yesterday, and you will be a God of tomorrow. And Father, as we look into something of your word today, we pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray that your Spirit would inspire us to want to live by what we hear and understand from your word today. And we pray that not because we want success in the sense that Laurie's been talking about success today, but we want you to be glorified and we want to know your blessing in our lives. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we spend this time together. We pray that you'd help those that are ministering to the children in the back room. Lord, may your hand be upon them as they share your truths too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are you hoping for? How sure are you of getting what you're hoping for? How sure are you that what you're hoping for will happen? Somebody wrote, hope is wishing for something you know ain't gonna happen. But God wants people to be hopeful. The Bible tells us that people have been made in God's image. And like him, we love good things. Like him, we appreciate beauty, even the beauty of the iris. Like him, we want justice. He has made us in such a way that we do hope for things. So if God made us this way, it must be good to hope. Now, which way? That way? To the right, is it, Laurie? And do I point it at the screen or over that way? Or the projector? Well, Laurie did switch it on. Which one's forward?
Well, that's forward. Or you could say...
Please move it on. I'm going to do an acrostic. So H is for holy. Hope is from above. It's not of this world. There's plenty of hope around. Hope for a fine day, hope for health, for enough income to live on, that the boiler will last for another 2 years. You won't have to wait too long for the bus. The grandchildren will behave. You'll see the family soon, or maybe you won't see them too soon. Hope is holy. It started with God himself. But the normal hope we've got used to, the sort of hope that is little more than wishful thinking. Why is that? Why do we lack certainty in our hopes? As we look at this psalm, we should be helped to understand why. God's hope is certain. It's sure. It's guaranteed. Why? Because God's hope is based in his character. God is reliable. Our hopes are in the things that we often can or can't do. We don't have the power to control things. But this psalm speaks of a God who is powerful. In fact, all powerful. What he says, he does. What he plans, he carries out. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. When God made the world, everything was perfect. There were no flaws. Everything was just as it should be. God said it was very good. Look at verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. But that perfect, very good world is now broken. And it's broken because of us. It's broken because we're not perfect. And because it's broken, hope is not perfect. I'll ring you tomorrow. But you forget. I'll pick you up some Weetabix when I'm shopping. But you remember when you're the next one to be served at the checkout that the Weetabix is still on the shelf. I'll meet you tomorrow at 10:30. 11 o'clock, 11:30. Some things are not easily, really that important, and it doesn't matter that much if they don't happen. But there are some things that are really important. Yes, sadly, they're all part of the brokenness of this world. And when our hopes are dashed again and again, we become despondent. Life can become so negative. We all have different thresholds of coping with dashed hopes. And you may be someone who becomes despondent quite quickly. Or perhaps you're more stoical in your outlook and more resilient and you don't get despondent easily. Maybe you've never known what it is to lose hope completely. There are times in life when the loss of hope is overwhelming. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist and survivor of the Holocaust, argued that the loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on man. As a result of his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp, Frankl contended that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look forward to, he curls up in a corner and dies. Any attempt, he says, to restore a man's inner strength in camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in camp, giving him hope, was necessary that he first had to see some future goal. In 1965, just a year after Liverpool won that cup, James Stockdale, he was a naval pilot, and later a US Vice Admiral, became one of the first American airmen to be shot down during the Vietnam War. And as a prisoner of the Viet Cong, he spent 7 years as a prisoner of war, during which he frequently was tortured in an attempt to break him and to get him to denounce the United States' involvement in the war. He was chained for days at a time with his hands above his head so that he couldn't even swat the mosquitoes. He had his leg broken and not reset, so that he always walked with a severe limp afterwards. And one of the worst things done to him was that he was held in isolation away from the other American prisoners of war and allowed to see only the guards or his interrogators. How could anyone survive such treatment? As he looked back on that time, he said that it was his hope that kept him alive. Hope of one day going home, that each day could be the day of his release. Without hope, he knew that he would die in hopelessness, as others had done. Such is the power of hope that it can keep one alive when nothing else can. His hope was realized. He did go home, but for many, that didn't happen. His hope could easily have been dashed. And for many today, although they're hopeful for a good outcome for something, they know realistically that good outcome may never happen. So how do we cope with the possibility of dashed hopes that can easily lead to pessimism? Two children were invited to look into a couple of specially prepared spaces. The first was a room containing lots of new toys. And one child cried, "Oh no, they'll soon be broken." The second child grew excited and searched. "There's bound to be a horse in here somewhere." Now, George Clark, I don't know whether you've seen any of the George Clark programs, Ugly Houses to Lovely Houses and things like that. He interviewed one of the people that was having their house refurbished. They were in a bungalow that you couldn't see out the back of because it was too dark. So this guy was demonstrating how you could do a major transformation and put this huge, great roof on the top of it, a bit like this roof here, but it was going to be in steel and it had portholes in it, etc., etc. And the guy in the house said, "I'm a pessimist." So George Clark turns to him and says, "Well, why?" "Well, because that way I can never be disappointed," he says. When you can see no way out of the life situation you're in, when you're hemmed in by several complex issues, hopelessness can ruin the life that God wants us to enjoy. God doesn't want us to be pessimists. He wants us to have real hope, genuine hope, obtainable hope. And that's my next letter, if it's going to. Thank you. I wouldn't be here today telling you all of this if there was no hope. I'd find something else to do, maybe wallow in hopelessness. But there is hope. God-given, reliable, sure hope is obtainable. You can get it. You can enjoy it. It can shape your character. It can be the source of your inspiration. Hope can be the wellspring of your life. In his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul talks of having no hope. He starts by reminding his readers the reason they had no hope was because they weren't part of God's family. They weren't connected to God. They weren't related to God because they'd chosen to live without him. They were independent. They didn't need God. He says, Jews would have called them, and this isn't politically correct, I'm sure, uncircumcised heathens. So if we have the next one. In Ephesians 2:12, he says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you didn't know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Paul says to them, you lived without God, and therefore you were without real hope. Job, an incredible character in the Old Testament, wrote about how things really are when life becomes overwhelmingly challenging. If we have the next slide, we'll see. In chapter 2, he writes, the same happens to all who forget God. The hopes of the godless evaporate. Their confidence hangs on a thread. They are leaning on a spider's web. They cling to their home for security, but it won't last. His have been destroyed. They will hold it. They try to hold it light, but it won't endure. The godless seem like a lush plant growing in the sunshine, its branches spreading across the garden. Its roots grow down through a pile of stones. It takes hold of a bed of rocks. But when it's uprooted, it's as though it never existed. That's the end of its life. And others spring up from the earth to replace it. Because we naturally choose to live independently of God, we choose naturally to be without any real, lasting, genuine hope. The only hope that we can have, that you can have, when you choose to live independently of God, is at very best wishful thinking, unreliable hope, the hope that may or may not something may happen. The Bible is one long story of God's relationship with people to give genuine, real, substantial hope. God made you and me to be part of his family with real hope in a world that is full of misplaced hope and illusions. Let's have the next one. Oh, I've missed it. Right, okay, let's not worry about that. Go back if you'd like. Verse 16, have a look at verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. Then flip back to verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of people. If you choose to live independently of God, there is no real hope. You can't expect to benefit from the real hope God wants to give if you ignore him. Hope is one of those really good gifts that he wants you to enjoy. Your problem and my problem is that we want the good things in life without God. Or if we do want some sort of God in our lives, we want that God to have influence in, we want that God to have influence in our lives on our terms. We want God the way we want him to be, not as he really is. So even our view of God can be wishful thinking. Who are we to decide what God is to be like? He tells us. When we become part of God's family, we get to know God properly, not the way we want him to be. We get to know God properly on his terms. And the wonder of God is that he wants us to get to know, us to know him. And he's gone to great lengths to make it all possible, to make sure hope is obtainable. So we will move on to our P now. Perfect. God's hope is perfect because it doesn't depend on you or me, broken people who can't guarantee any of our promises. God knows what we're like. Look at verse 13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. 14. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. 15. He who turns the hearts, forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. God's hope is perfect because it relies on him, the God who is perfect. So what's the guarantee? Sylvia, my wife, and I went to the Ideal Home Show a few weeks ago. We were making an inquiry about some flooring we needed for our kitchen. The rep told us it has a lifetime guarantee. Wow, that's impressive, isn't it? So my suspicious mind says, ask the guy, so what does that really mean? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? No, we were told, it will be 35 years. The guarantee God gives is not a 35-year guarantee. It is not even a lifetime guarantee. It is a forever guarantee. Because the guarantee is from God himself. We had some double glazing fitted a number of years ago, and when something went wrong with one of the windows, we contacted the company. But it had gone out of business. Thankfully, the insurance back guarantee kicked in and we had the problem resolved. A few years later, we had a conservatory put up. And we had a problem with the doors. We couldn't really get out of the doors without really a significant problem. Well, anyway, guess what? When we phoned up, the company had gone out of business. But again, the insurance back guarantee kicked in. And thankfully, the repairs were made. God doesn't need to have an insurance backed guarantee. He himself is the guarantor and he is perfect. No flaws, no unreliability, no failures. He is totally trustworthy and he's proved it. We read in verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Through the Old Testament, God promised that a deliverer would come. We need a deliverer because we're broken. Even when I try my best and hardest at something, it rarely satisfies because I can see something's not quite right. And when I'm doing the decorating, and it's like that in our relationships with other people. We try our best, and if they're accommodating, things are generally good. But they're never perfect, are they? And as for always doing the right thing, well, we know how we fail to make the best choices and the right choices. And Laurie picked on that when he was praying in our first prayer this morning. That's why he came and said sorry to God for the stuff that we get wrong and do wrong and choose to do wrong. Ultimately, we're just adding to the brokenness of God's perfect world. And that dishonors him. It offends him. It needs to somehow be corrected. We need, all of us need, a deliverer who can sort this mess out. We need someone who can make the corrections. Someone who will take away the punishment that we deserve. Our stubborn independence, our willful selfishness, our brokenness. A deliverer who will bring hope. And in the Bible, one man, Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, wrote of the deliverer. He calls him a servant who grew up like a shoot in dry ground, a sign of hope, a green shoot amidst complete hopelessness, the dry ground. So what does Isaiah go on to say? Let's have the slide and see what he says in chapter 53. This is verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. When everything was as hopeless as it could have been, when the ground was hopelessly dry, Jesus appeared as a green shoot to give us hope. Yet the green shoot was crushed by the people of the time and by God himself. Why? Why did Jesus die? Why was he beaten? Why was he hung on a cross? Why? God tells us through Isaiah hundreds of years before it actually happened, so that we could have hope today. Although the people then, and you and I today, turn our backs on him, trying to find hope in another place, Jesus died to take the punishment for our rebellion against God and give us genuine hope. Jesus was crushed for your sin so you could have hope. Jesus was crushed for my sin so I could have hope. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. He was crucified so we could have hope, real hope, guaranteed hope forever. Let's have a look at the next slide. In Peter's letter, he writes in the first chapter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So, an everlasting hope. Let's move on to our next letter. B. Hope cannot end in the grave. Perfect hope goes beyond the grave. Perfect hope is forever hope. And God proved it would go on forever by raising Jesus from the dead. Don't you have a sense that your life won't end when you die? Is there something inside you? I don't know. I was listening to something on the television last night and it was about people sort of becoming older and yet feeling not any different. And, you know, when I speak to people and say, well, they say to me, well, I might be 80, but I don't feel 80. Or I might be 75, but I don't feel 75. It's still the same me inside. I don't feel any different. And one of these people was saying on the television last night, I don't feel any different to when I was a girl. And there she was in her mid-80s, you know. Our bodies stop doing what we want them to do, don't they? But somehow we don't feel sort of 30 or 50 or 70 or 90. God's perfect hope is that we will live with him forever, beyond this life, with new bodies that will never wear out. Wow. That's fantastic, isn't it? God's real hope is eternal. Not wishful thinking that it may or may not happen sometime. Because Jesus died and rose again that first Easter, we can have real, real hope. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians these things, and it's in chapter 15. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone died because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. And we can be assured because Jesus died and rose again. Real events that took place in history. Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension to heaven is God's guarantee. It's the only reliable hope we have. It's not affected by the small print. You know, maybe if. God has made his intention known throughout the whole of human history. He's declared it openly. It's not been signed by a company likely to go into administration. It's been signed very publicly, in blood, by God who has never failed to deliver and who never will fail to deliver. So how do we benefit from this hope? How do you get this hope? Well, firstly, you need to admit you need God. Not a God on your terms, not a God of your imagination, but the living God. Previously, you may have ignored what you've heard about him. You may have taken no notice of what he's been trying to say to you. This is what we've all been like at one time. It's part of our human nature. We all don't like to admit that there is a God to whom we need to come. But we do need to admit it. We need to say sorry to God for refusing to listen to him, for ignoring him, for choosing to live our lives independently of him. And we all need to say sorry to God. None of us are born in a good relationship with God. We all have tried to live independently of him. We all need to say sorry to God for what we have been like. We say, when we say sorry to God, we're asking for his forgiveness. And of course, we need to believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the way that our sin, our choice to live independently from him, is forgiven. Isaiah wrote, God punished him instead of us. He was our substitute. So when you've admitted you need God, you really meant that you're sorry and believed that Jesus took your punishment, he welcomes you into his family. You may know the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, who made his choices to do his own thing, and then came back to his father to say sorry. What did his father do on his return? Did he make him grovel in the dust? Did he ignore him and turn away? No. His father ran to greet him, to accept him back into the family. And this is how God accepts those who come to him. We can't do things to impress God. We have to humbly admit that we need his forgiveness. And he welcomes us into his family. Our journey through life will have its ups and downs. There are and will be challenges for us all to face. In each of life's situations, we can be assured of God's love and care for us because he has always delivered on his promises. Verse 18 of our psalm. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote to Christians who were going through some very hard times. It's in his first letter again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance in heaven. Our Andrew's mother-in-law died the week before last, and we were up in Scotland this week because it was her funeral. And her husband said to me at the sort of reception after the funeral, he said, "Do you know, Jeff," he said, "there's one thing I've learned through all of this." He's not a Christian. He said, "Money has no value. Money has no value." He said, "And I'm really thankful to have learned that through this time of watching Alison, his wife's decline in health." He said, "Everybody thinks in the world that money has value. But," he said, it's meaningless. It's nothing. It's emptiness." And he looked at death and saw that maybe there is something beyond. Something beyond. And that's obviously our hope and prayer, that he will come to know God. Paul wrote this to the Christians who were going through tough times in Corinth. It's our next thing in 2 Corinthians 4. "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. God doesn't fail even when we're going through tough times." The writer in Hebrews said this in chapter 6, verse 18. "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain, that is death, into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there. For us. And there's a fantastic verse in the middle of the psalm. It's there as the pivotal point to remind us of the key idea, the main purpose of the psalm. It's what God wants for all of us. Knowing we are broken people living in a broken world, God wants us to be happy and to be blessed. Verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." If we're part of God's family, he wants us to be truly, truly blessed. Even in the hard times, he wants us to look from the hard times to see him who is in charge and in control. So the psalm ends, "We wait," verse 20, "in hope for the Lord. He is our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Now, I don't know what you're facing this week, how your week will pan out, what anxious thoughts are going through your mind already as you're considering what is before you. Maybe it's a fairly normal, ordinary week. Maybe there are things that you are not looking forward to. But in this psalm, we are told to look away from the immediate to see the glory of God and the care that he exercises over his people. And to look to him and to know that he will be sufficient, even in the most difficult and toughest of times. And we can praise him for that. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. As we've read, gone through the curtain, it's touching the throne. So we can stand and sing our last song, which is going to be on the screen. It's not in your books. There is a hope that burns within my heart, giving me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed. Let's stand to sing.